all this morning. All right. Open your scripture. Open the Bible here to Proverbs chapter 1. If you're a guest with us here today, I am reading out of the Bible that is right in front of you. How convenient. And so I would love for you to follow along. You can open up that Bible that is in the pew, and we are going to be on page 554. So it's page 554, 554, and that is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 is where we're beginning. The big numbers are the chapters, and the little numbers are the verse. We are using the CSB translation if you're using a digital Bible. Proverbs chapter 1. Did you ever get a chance to play the McDonald's Monopoly game? Do you guys do this? I remember when it came out. Now, you probably do too, but I remember it as a child, which I'm not saying anything, but I remember it as a child, and it was like the coolest thing ever. I remember thinking this was brilliant, and so me and my friends, we didn't eat McDonald's all that often. None of us, right? But that game had us eating McDonald's a lot in order to get game pieces and keep little game boards. I remember trading pieces with my friends when it first came out. It was a great marketing thing, and it worked out great for McDonald's for a number of years. Let me ask you, did any of you ever win $1 million playing the McDonald's Monopoly game? I can assure you that you did not, but someone did. So there was a news article this past month that came out charting the theft of all of the big ticket pieces through the late 90s. So it wasn't the first round of the game, but in subsequent rounds of the game, all of the pieces were stolen before they got out to the general public. So you can go read this in the Daily Beast. It came out, this article came out last month, had been documented for years, this journalist who wrote it down. So it's one of those really long-form journalism, but it's fascinating to read the entire story about how this worked out. Because in 2001, a lot of people were indicted by the FBI for this. So what happened was this. One of the security guys, the head security guy for the accounting firm, so McDonald's makes hamburgers, but there's a printing company that prints little tickets, and there's a security and accounting company, just like Price Waterhouse or whatever it is for the Academy Awards, there's a security accounting company that makes sure those tickets get out in the right, you know, randomized order to go all over the place. The trouble is that the head of security for the accounting company, the guy who was supposed to make sure those tickets got out, was keeping them for himself. After the first round of the game, he took one of them, a $25,000 one, took one of them, almost to see if he could. And then he showed it to his brother-in-law. And then they hatched a scheme where brother-in-law would cash it in and give a kickback to the security guy. And then he took a few more pieces. And brother-in-law had a buddy who he got in on the system. And then it wasn't just brother-in-law and his buddy, it was brother-in-law and his buddy and the security guy's butcher who got in on this one. And then it was his wife's sister, and then it was some other people they knew, and then it was a guy with some mob ties, and then it was some mob people. I'm not even kidding you. You go read this story. They slowly, one by one, handed out these pieces and said, hey, listen, here's a $1 million winner. What we need is you give back 25,000 of it to me and you can keep the rest. In 2001, after a long multi-year sting operation by the FBI, 50 people were convicted of mail fraud and conspiracy to defraud McDonald's of $24 million. You need to go read this story. It's a wild ride, and it's going to be immediately the article was optioned for a movie. So Ben Affleck bought the rights to make the movie. So look forward to that movie coming out, because it's a fascinating story of these people who one by one get sucked into this, and then they all go down together at the end of it. And it's simple things. It's people who were suddenly in a bad financial situation and needed a way out, and then somebody shows up at them at their door with a winning ticket. Let me ask you a real serious question. If somebody arrives in your life with a $1 million ticket like this, the winning piece, and says to you, just tell them you got it on a McMuffin wrapper and give me $50,000, and keep quiet, what would you do? Yeah, if the wheels are spinning and you have to think about it, this already indicates the condition of our hearts. But it's not a fake scenario. This is a very real scenario for a certain group of people who all one by one got sucked into this huge theft and conspiracy, defrauding a corporation, making a disgrace of themselves, and then many of them going to prison for it. What would you do when someone comes and entices you to join their conspiracy, to join their plan? And it seems simple enough at first, but you don't ever get out of these things. That is exactly what our passage here today is about, is this exact sort of thing. We began looking at Proverbs last Sunday. So this is a book put together by a king, speaking to his son, but speaking to everybody. And in these first few chapters, you get to the fortune cookie section of Proverbs later on after chapter 9. But for these first few chapters, they are discourses. A father crying out and compelling his son, this is how you are to be a godly man. This is what you are to do, and this is what you are not to do. So today we have the words of wisdom here for us. And so we too get an opportunity to listen carefully to how the world actually works and what actually happens when you go to join in with somebody in their conspiracy and in their plot. Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word would be worship to you today. I pray that in hearing it, our hearts would be convicted and we would choose to obey you all the more because of what we read. This I pray in your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of favor on your head and pendants around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. If they say, come with us, let us set an ambush and kill someone. Let us attack some innocent person just for fun. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, whole, like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of valuable property and we'll fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll all share in the loot. My son, don't travel that road with them or set foot in their path, because their feet run towards evil and they hurry to shed blood. It is useless to spread a net where any bird can see it, but they set an ambush to kill themselves. They attack their own lives. Such are the paths of all who make profit dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who receive it. The word of the Lord for us today. There are two issues here at hand for us. First of all, what is evil to do? And what kind of people do evil? And both are, graciously for us, exceedingly clear here. The passage needs little explanation. First of all, and of utmost importance, if sinners entice you to go with them, do not be persuaded, is what Scripture says. It's interesting that all of us already know this, right? Because you can see it immediately obvious in a child's life. And we all think about this for our children, for our grandchildren, how important it is that they go with and spend time with other Christian people. Because we know for their sake, I mean, it's overwhelmingly and abundantly obvious to us. This, you could have a single child and your first child, and you already have the instinct to know, kid, we're not going to go and spend time with those people. We're not going to go out on play dates with those kind of kids because I don't want you making friends with them because of the paths that they will lead you down. And yet, it is not just children. This goes for all of us. And we're to assume that this king is talking to an adult child. Whatever group of people that we end up spending time with, whatever clubs or social organizations that we're a part of, they will all lead us in one direction or another, towards righteousness or towards sin. There's really nothing neutral. And so I ask you, I mean, it could happen easily. It's good to have golf buddies. But does the group of golf buddies simply lead towards drunkenness and inappropriate talk and behavior? Because it does for a lot of people, though not all. It's good to join into like little mom preschooler playdate groups. You can get together and get little preschoolers together. This is great. You should do this. But some of them will lead to gossip and to evil and to bad talk. And you'll end up being a part of this. What kind of groups are you in? We are necessarily social creatures, and we are made to be in groups and societies and clubs and go and have fun and be a part of them. But at the same time, we have to critically evaluate what kind of people are we doing this with? What kind of sorority or fraternity? What kind of running club or tennis club? What kind of card group? What kind of people are we spending time with? Because this will affect us. The longer we sit there and hear it, the more likely we are to be a part of it. And so, this king who's writing this says, listen closely, kid. Listen closely, son. Do not travel the road with them. Do not set foot on their paths. It's actually not a coincidence that this very first chapter of Proverbs sounds just like the very first psalm. How's the very first psalm go, some of you who know these things? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of pathers or something about mockers. I haven't memorized, sorry. But they sound exactly the same because they are exactly the same. And chapter 1 of Psalm and chapter 1 of Proverbs here set the tone for the entire book of Psalms. All the rest of the Psalms come out of this. Don't do what evil people do is the start of wisdom. And here we have fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom we talked about last Sunday. And the very first lesson is this. Do not walk with them. Do not set foot on their path. Do not travel down their road. It cannot go well for you because their feet run towards evil. They hurry to shed blood. Elsewhere in Proverbs, we have, they cannot sleep at night until they've done something evil. We cannot be around these ones at all because groups lead to all sorts of awful things. You know this about your children, and so you understand what to do about your children, to watch who they spend time with, to watch where they are, but you have to have enough self-awareness to see this in your own life as well, because it doesn't end after childhood, and it goes on, that we inevitably end up spending time with a group of people. Sometimes it will be that the group of people, the very small group of friends that you have, and everybody, I knew a pastor once who described it as having a Lego. There's only so many little connection points on the Lego. And he would say that. He said, you only have so many friends. Like, you only have so many best friends. And then you can know a lot of names, but you can only have so many people. He said, there's only so many blocks on your Lego that you can connect up with people. And you can't. So those ones who are closest to you that you spend the most time with, take a moment and evaluate for yourself. Do you encourage each other towards righteousness? Or do you encourage each other away from righteousness? Moreover, and directly to the heart, do you encourage them towards righteousness? Or do you encourage them away from righteousness? If sinners entice you, and they will, do not be persuaded. Do not even start down that path or travel down that road. You will know. Everyone will know. It is nature for us to know where exactly this is going. Do not follow after them as soon as you know where it is going. And while groups, as we've already mentioned, can lead to all different kinds of specific sins, there are two specific sins that are in view here in this chapter. And what are they? One is violence. It's not they're quick to shed blood. It is violence that they want to do against other people. And the other, dishonest gain. And this one is shocking. They go together in this passage. We're going to do violence to people, and we're going to gain because of it. We're going to get from them in dishonest ways. We're going to keep the plunder. They're fools. We're going to have the loot. Come on with us and throw in with us on this one. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been tempted by dishonest gain? That one's rhetorical because the answer is yes. You have. We all have. As a matter of fact, this past Wednesday night at Brotherhood, I was meeting together with our guys to do Bible study, and as we were reading through 1 Samuel, we were talking about how King David was at one point running from King Saul, and he was hiding in a cave, and Saul comes into the cave, and David cuts off the corner of his robe and Saul goes out of the cave, and David suddenly is convicted about this. Scripture says his conscience gets the best of him here, and he goes out before Saul because he maybe didn't do out-and-out violence, but this is a sign of him kind of shaming Saul. So his conscience is seared about this, and so he goes out, and he falls down on his face before King Saul and has a conversation with him about it. And I asked all the fellas at Brotherhood, I said, when was a time when you were tempted to do what was wrong, when your conscience kicked in? And I was hoping for some of them to share stories when their conscience kicked in and they ignored it so we could hear some old stories about things. So I thought about this morning making up some fake ones about our guys who had drug ties and things like that and were a part of cartels, but it's not true. A great time and great story. I also told them jokingly that I was going to use their stories this morning, so I'm not. I'll tell you mine. One time, there have been plenty. There have been plenty for you as well. I'll tell you one of mine. One time, the current motorcycle that I have, when I was purchasing it years ago now, 8 years ago, I went to the guy's house. I found a guy on Craigslist. I found what I was looking for. And so I went over there and saw it and turned it on and rode it around a little bit. And then we made a deal. And as was practiced there in Texas, we wrote up a quick bill of sale. And he asks, how much do you want to say I sold it to you for? Because there was the amount that we agreed on, but then for tax purposes, he was offering that he lie on this bill of sale and say, you know, he sold it to me for, I don't know, $500. So that when I go to the tax office, that's what the bill of sale is, and I end up not having to pay tax on the full bike, right? And so he says, well, how much do you want me to say we sold it for? And I paused for a moment. And it might have been entirely too long a moment that I paused to think about this, to start calculating out 8.25%, and how much we say it's worth, and how much it's actually worth, and what. And I realized for a second there, I was calculating how much my soul was worth at that very moment. This is what we're doing. I am proud to say, eventually, I am ashamed to say, it took entirely too long. It may have been a couple of seconds, but it felt like an eternity looking back. That I said, just write down, you know, what we actually negotiated, how much it's actually worth, and I'll pay the taxes. What a small price to pay for a clear conscience. Do not attempt to gain dishonest profit. This temptation comes to every single one of us to hide the facts a little bit. Every single one of us has been tempted at some point to cheat on our taxes, to not disclose everything that was gained in a given year. There have been plenty of you who have been tempted to file a false report at work. You work for a large corporation, you work for the government. There's been a tendency to know what's going to happen if you tell the truth on this form and the amount of more forms that are going to come because of it. And if I could just fudge the numbers a little bit and make it look a little bit better, it's not going to hurt anybody and everything's going to be okay. Do not be tempted by dishonest gain. There is no place for this in our life. There comes a time in every person's life where you think that taking this thing, it won't be missed, that you can just take it. Or in selling something, like selling a car, that you don't really have to disclose everything that's wrong with it. You can just sell it and let it be their problem. And yet, as this passage clearly says, consequences come from this. I say to you, first of all, it's worth it to have a clear conscience and to not let the weight of sin bear on you. But also, as this passage is very clear, sin, especially this kind of sin, dishonest gain, it has its own consequences. Isn't it fascinating when the king turns to say to his son this, verse 17, it is useless to spread a net where any bird can see it, but they set an ambush to kill themselves. They are attacking their own lives. And such is the path of all who profit dishonestly. It takes the life of those who receive it. Doing this, pursuing any kind of dishonesty or dishonest profit, it comes back on the person who pursues it. After all, this is a book about wisdom. And it's a father saying to his son, don't do it. That's not wise. It will hurt you. It's going to come back on them and get them, and it'll come back on you. Remember for a moment earlier when I said, if somebody brings you the McDonald's ticket, says, here's your $1 million ticket, all I need you to do is keep your mouth shut and give me back $50,000. And you say to yourself, does that really hurt anybody? Will McDonald's even notice? They make enough money. But did you remember the end of the story? Were all 50 people who are involved in this were convicted of fraud? These things come back around every time there is justice. In fact, to sin in this way is to declare, I don't believe that there is really justice. I don't believe, moreover, that God will bring justice someday. For we who believe, for you who know better, you recall that God sees it all and God will bring justice someday and get everything right. There's another enormous critical failure of lots and lots of people in recent memory, and it was the housing crisis, the housing breakdown, where, yeah, there were bankers who were doing all kinds of awful things and terrible business practices at all sorts of different levels and covering it up, but there were also a lot of people who were trying to buy houses and told by a mortgage broker, doesn't matter what you actually make, write in that you make this much and we can get you the loan, that was going to end up in foreclosure for them. It was a breakdown of bankers, but it was also a breakdown of people who, plenty of them across the country, were told, just write down this, and that's how you can get the loan through, and we'll make it work for you, and you can have your dream house. And it came back on them with foreclosure not long after that. Dishonest profit always leads to taking the lives of those who receive it. It always leads to consequences. In fact, let's talk about how this works, the consequences of sin and the consequences of evil. I propose to you today that there are three different kinds of consequences to sin. Three. The first is these natural consequences, that doing evil, doing sinful things, has its own consequences. I mean, it does intrinsically. Forgetting about God's judgment, forgetting about everything else, sin, as this passage declares for us, has its own natural consequences. It just happens. It comes back on the person. This is the way and the nature of sin. Even if God did not get involved, and he does, but the sin itself will come back on the person who does it. After all, you know, in any small community, when you get a small enough area or a small enough group of people, you kind of start to know in that neighborhood, in that community, in that small town, who's the person who's stealing stuff. And it breaks all the relationship around them. And you can go and you know who did it. And you know what's in their heart. And how the consequences of their action, you also know that they are not living in wealth. They're living in the foolishness of their decisions. And it hurts them over and over again. Sin has its own consequences. Sin also has another kind of consequence in time, and it's the legal and social consequences of sin. There are legal consequences when you do what is awful, when you do what is wrong. And they're real. Some people will say, well, I repented of that and I got right with God. Yeah, you also need to go and face justice in the legal system as well. There's no sense in saying, well, God's forgiven me. I can probably keep this quiet still, right? No. Justice comes as well there. I mean, I remember being a kid and getting in trouble at school. You might be shocked at this, right? Some of you might have been in the principal's office with me, but I had a lot of energy as an elementary school kid, and I was going to elementary school in a time in which you still got threatened about being paddled by a principal, but I didn't actually get paddled. There was just that she pulled it out of the drawer and thunked it on the table and let me know that was a possibility, whether it was or not, that I could, you know, and I kind of, little first grade Jordan. And I remember getting in trouble at school, and then my parents hearing about it when I got home, and me trying to tell my parents, good news, they already punished me at school. You don't have to. We're going to double up here. Where's the justice in that? Sin has its own natural consequences. Sin has legal consequences as well. But finally, all sin has eternal consequences. Christ will judge, Scripture says. Hebrews 9:26. But now Christ has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has appeared for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this comes judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Let me ask you an honest question here. If Christ returns today, if the midnight cry happens at 11:45 a.m. here in a minute, the trumpet sounds, Christ returns, and it is time for judgment. Is this a terrifying moment for you because of the judgment that is to come? Or are you certain that Christ is coming to bring salvation to those who are waiting on Him? Are you waiting on this day with excitement, or are you waiting on this day with terror? On that day, Christ will set everything right. Christ will bring justice where there has been injustice in the world. And this is a good thing. And yet on that day when Christ judges the world, we who have been sinners will be asked to make an account. But this accounting, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, is a joyful moment to know that we have sinned and yet Christ has already paid the price for us on the cross. That He came to die for sinners who would repent and follow after Him. I call you today, do not go along with evil people. Don't let sinners entice you. Don't be persuaded. Don't walk on the path with them. Recognize that sin has its own consequences, but moreover, recognize that Christ will return and judge what we have done in our life. There is a certain pathway here. You know, see, this is all talking about a path that you walk down. As it turns out, there's a path of destruction, but there's also a path of righteousness. And the path of destruction is in steps, and it goes like this. Path of destruction starts off with doing sin. It starts off with doing what is evil. You're enticed by it. You get tempted and you say, oh, I'm in. It's a small thing. Who cares? After all, I need it, so I will go and do sin. But it doesn't end there. It moves on to inviting and involving other people in our sin. If you pursue down this path, you will have to invite other people to bless, to encourage, to agree with, to accept your sinful life. To at least turn a blind eye to it. It is doing evil and then it is inviting others to do evil. But then the next step is facing the consequences of it. So this passage says, there's the doing evil, there's the inviting others to do evil, and then there are the consequences that will inevitably come for doing what is wrong. And finally, there is eternal judgment when Christ returns. That's how the path leads. That's where it goes, and that's why we don't even set foot down that path. There is no need. But the steps to righteousness go like this. The path of righteousness works in this way. How do you go about being saved? How do you go about having Jesus forgive your sins? How do you know that Christ has forgiven you, and that when Christ returns, that day of judgment, you don't have anything to worry about because your sins have already been repaid? It's very simple and it's very clear. And it goes the same generally for everyone. It goes like this. The first step on the path to righteousness is the recognition of our sin, of our overwhelming failure. Nobody goes to Christ except humbled and realizing that they must reach out to Him. Nobody goes to Christ except like Peter, drowning in the water, who cries out to Jesus Christ and asks for salvation. The first step on the step to righteousness is realizing we're a broken people. We have all been enticed by sinners and we have all followed after Him at one point or another in our life. We have been the ones enticing sometimes and we have done what is wrong. We realize, second, first step is realizing we're wrong. The second step is the belief that this sin that we do is more than just a deficiency. This is evil. It's more than just a bad habit. This is wrong and judgment comes. We've done wrong and we're convicted about it, and we recognize that God will judge the world as the second step towards Christ. The third is really good news, that Christ has already paid the price for sin. It's already paid fully and completely. Christ died on the cross that you should not have to. Christ, who was perfect, God himself, was good enough to pay not only for all of your sins, but for all sin of all time. Christ bore the wrath of God that will be poured out at judgment for everyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is really good news, that the judge himself has loved us so much that even before judgment, long before judgment, he has already come to pay a price. Even before you and I were born, he already made a plan and executed that plan to pay for our sins. So at just the right time, you could put your trust in Christ. There is nothing left for us to do. There is nothing we could do. So how do you get it? Step four. Step one, realizing you're a sinner. Step two, realizing the judgment comes. Step three, here's the good news. God has loved the world. Christ has already paid for all of our sins. How do you get it? Step four, how do you get that freedom? How do you have the assurance of your salvation and know that on the day of judgment, the judgment will be that your sins have been paid for completely and fully, so there is no more punishment left for you, and there is just eternal life with God? How do you know and have that certainty? How do you get it? Offer your life entirely and wholly to Jesus Christ as Lord today. We have this one simple saying as Christians. We say, Jesus is Lord. We throw up our hands and say, Jesus is Lord. We go to him as enemies coming to a king and say, I was on the other side of this. I was an enemy of yours, but have mercy, Jesus. Be my Lord too. Because everyone who goes to him, to everyone who calls on him, there is salvation from him. Christ wants you to be saved, and this is why he has been so patient on returning for judgment, because he loves you and desires your salvation. What's left to hold you back but to go to him today and say, I'm done. I'm out on the sin. I repent. I will not walk this path anymore. Jesus, you be my boss and my Lord, and now I will turn away from that path completely, and I will follow after you. Our salvation doesn't come by us doing well. See, we remain broken inherently. We remain tempted till Christ returns to sin again. We may well sin again, but Christ has already paid for that as well. How do you have a certainty that he will judge you by what, that you will be judged by what Christ has done and not by what you will do? You have the certainty in this, not in who you are, but in who Jesus Christ is. Christ has said that all those who come to him, he will not reject them. Christ has said this. So do you believe it? Or do you think he's changed his mind? The good news is God has not changed. The love of Christ has not diminished for you today. And your salvation, moreover, your assurance of that salvation is not in your hands. It is in Christ's hands. If you could lose it, you would lose it. If it was possible to, we all would have by now. But our hope is not in us living better. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, in the abundance of his love and his grace. And everybody who puts their hope in Christ is not put to shame. Congregation, I call you today. When sinners entice you, it's happened and it's happened and it's happened and it will happen again. And when it comes next that you were enticed to go down an evil path, do not do it. Doesn't matter what it costs you. Doesn't matter if it costs you friendship. It doesn't matter if it costs you a job. Whatever it costs you, pay that price. When sinners come to entice you, do not be persuaded. Do not set foot on that pathway, and recognize more clearly that sin brings its own consequences. I mean, it hurts now, the sins we've done in the past, but moreover brings judgment. And yet Christ has already paid for our sins. We have nothing to be afraid of in the coming judgment, but put your trust in Christ today and proclaim that Jesus Christ is your Lord too. Father God, I thank you that you've been so gracious to us. I thank you that you've been so patient with us, just as Charlotte taught this morning. I thank you that you are abundantly patient towards us. Father, put your spirit on us now today, that you need not be patient with anyone else here this morning any longer, that we would put our trust in you completely and fully. We would turn over our lives to you completely. Father, there's no other place for us to put our trust. It is all in you. This I pray in your name. Amen.